Let's go to two places in the New Testament, both epistles of Paul. Let's start off in 2 Timothy 2. And if you want to go ahead and find 1 Corinthians 4, we'll go 2 Timothy 2 to start. 1 Corinthians 4. It'll so give us some direction on where we are headed tonight, and then we will dive right in. I know that when you hear the word dispensation, you might think, oh no, this is going to be so hard to understand. No, no, no. Lord willing, my prayer is that with this lesson, it will clear up things that maybe you thought were a little bit confusing. And what we're going to do is let the Bible define our terms for us, as we should. And I think everything will, Lord willing, will flow pretty well here tonight. So let's go to 2 Timothy 2 to start. The familiar verse 15, which is the passage that we've been using to springboard this series. Verse 15, if you don't know the verse by heart, this is a good one to put in your pocket. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And from that verse, you get a command. What's the command, folks? Study. We're told why we should study. To show thyself approved unto God. And then you're also told the method of Bible study at the end of that verse. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I can't remember who I heard say this, and I may not get the saying exactly right, but it goes along these lines. If the Church of Jesus Christ does not rightly divide the word of truth, the Church of Jesus Christ will be divided itself. And what I mean by that is you'll see and hear all kinds of crazy doctrines from saved people as a result of not exercising the right Bible study method, rightly dividing the word of truth. I may touch on some of that tonight. If I don't tonight, we'll get to it down the road, hit another message. But go over to 1 Corinthians 4. This will go hand in hand with where we are going specifically tonight. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Read the first two verses there. 1 Corinthians 4, 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. And, what's that next word? It's a very important Bible word. Stewards of the mysteries of God. So if you did not know this, if you're saved, you are a steward of God's mysteries. Does anybody want to tell me? A little audience participation here tonight. What is a steward? Yeah, so if you have, let's say, a piece of property, you can't take care of it. So you get somebody else to take care of it for you, and you pay them to do it. They now bear the responsibility of that property for you. So you know what the Lord has done? This is our responsibility today. He has entrusted us with His Word, and He expects us to be responsible, to be good stewards. Notice specifically in the verse, stewards of the mysteries of God. And we will touch on the mysteries at some point in our study, probably not until we get to that dispensation of the church age. But if you look at verse 2, it tells you what God expects of His stewards. Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And I will tell you, the Lord needs faithful people today, doesn't He? He needs people, most importantly, that are faithful to this book and faithful to study it the way that He told us to study it, rightly divided. So, we will get into this introduction to dispensations, Lord willing, tonight. Again, my intent is to just kick us off into the next several weeks with some groundwork. We'll take a look at where that word dispensation is used in the Bible. I think that's a good start, and then some other things to follow. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Lord God, You tell us that Your Holy Spirit is our teacher. We are leaning on You tonight to teach us this truth. We want understanding to come from You and not from anybody else. I pray that this message is clear, easily understood, grasped, and applied by all of us here and those that are listening through the internet or on YouTube. We just want to pray that this would actually allow us to see Your Word in the way that we should, rightly divided. And we ask for help tonight, and we know that only You can help us with understanding and applying. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing here, through the biblical study of dispensations. And please don't be intimidated by the word. It's not that big a word. I mean, it's a big word, but it's not a difficult word. you will discover how the whole Bible fits together. How the whole Bible fits together. Now, I've oftentimes likened the Bible to a puzzle. So if you have, say my wife likes doing these 2,000-piece puzzles, which I'm not about to try, but she likes doing those, and it takes her quite some time to do it. But if you do a puzzle, you don't start to see the big picture until you put a bunch of pieces together, right? It takes time and effort to find the right pieces and put them in the right place. So here's the next statement. Dispensations are puzzle pieces which, when aligned properly, allow you to see the big picture of the Bible. And folks, I will tell you, there's a fellow wrote a book. I think I got a hold of it back in around 2000. And in that book, he basically laid out how you are to study the Bible, rightly divided, proper method according to the Bible. And he's basically a primer in dispensations. And I read just a couple, three chapters of that book, and I remember going to my father and saying, "Dad, what do you think about this book?" Now, he'd already looked at it. And I said, "What do you think about this book?" And I was not going to tell him what I was thinking until I heard from him. And he said, "I believe that guy has actually laid things out very clear." Now, you know that any book written by men is not infallible. You know that. But God uses men to write books that are super helpful. And this one, I thought, man, this is really interesting, and I think it's very helpful. But I wanted to make sure that my dad was on the same page with me, because I looked to him for things like this. And at that time, I wasn't a serious student of the Bible. I just got into my little journey of being a Bible student. And he said, "I think that guy's laid it out pretty clear and very simple." And I said to my dad something like this. I said, "Dad, I now understand the Bible unlike I ever have before." And I'd only read about maybe three chapters of the book. He just started to open some truth up to me that I had never seen. So basically, what I am giving you over the next few weeks is what I read in that book. Now, it's not just that book, and it's not just that guy. It's the Bible. But he pulled some things out that I had not recognized before. And I had looked at some of the other theology books about dispensations, and they went right over my head. And I'll tell you what this guy did that made it really easy to understand. He used charts. Y'all like charts? You like pictures and charts? I gave you the picture last week from Larkin's book. That helped me out a whole lot. I will show you some charts in the weeks to come that will hopefully clear some things up. But I got a disclaimer here. Charts are not infallible. So a chart is a helpful tool to help you put some pieces together. But understand, I'm going to show you some charts the way that I put them together. And I've actually taken from this guy and that guy to do mine. Every chart is a little different, and some people divide things up a little differently. The big thing you need to understand is that there are obvious divisions in the Bible, and you shouldn't miss them. You shouldn't have just passed through them. So that's the goal of this, is to just show some basics on rightly dividing and dispensations. So let's look at this first point, dispensational definitions. As is our practice here, as should be our practice anytime we study a Bible word, look at where a particular word is found in the Bible. People run to the dictionary first. You shouldn't do that. It's okay to go to the dictionary, but go to the Bible. See if the Bible clears things up even better than the dictionary. So it's found four times in the Bible. Each occurrence sheds light. Next blank. Each occurrence sheds light on the meaning of the term. So what I take the time to do here is look at the four occurrences of the word dispensation. And I will tell you, you need to look at all four to get the definition clear. If I look at this, you'll see this, three of them are very similar and one of them is a little different. You got to put all four of them together to get the big picture of what a dispensation is. So, 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Most of our time's in the New Testament here tonight, but we got a little bit of the Old Testament later on. 1 Corinthians 9. Hope you take the time to turn there. 1 Corinthians 9. Look at verse 17. This is the first occurrence in the Bible, in the order that God put the books, the first time you'll see the word dispensation. So 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 17. Actually, let's get 16 and 17. This is Paul, obviously, wrote this book. 1 Corinthians 9, 16. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Now, look at that last phrase. A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So, Paul, by using that terminology there, dispensation committed unto me, he had a great responsibility before God. So, the first thing I have here, a dispensation refers to a responsibility. First blank on 1 Corinthians 9, a responsibility that God has given to Paul. Now, we already looked at 1 Corinthians 4. Someone who God gives responsibility is expected to be a good steward of what God has given them. So that next blank, Paul is to be a good steward of that which God has dispensed to him. Now, let me take a moment here. I brought a bottle of water up here, and I'm going to open it up, and if I was to start to pour it, I could pour it into another container if I so choose, or I could put it on my mouth and I could pour it inside my mouth. You know what this bottle right here is, folks? This bottle is a dispenser. Right now, it holds water. But if I turn it a certain way, guess what it does? It dispenses the water. So I want you to think about this on your own terms here, your own personal responsibility before God. God has given you and I His Word, right? We are to be faithful to learn His Word. We're supposed to be faithful before God to dispense it as well. Now, how can we dispense His Word? We're doing it right now. Preaching is dispensing God's Word. When you talk to other people about the Lord, you're dispensing the Word of God. Now, notice specifically what Paul was given in verse 16. God gave him the gospel. And then in verse 17, a dispensation of the gospel. God gave the gospel of Jesus Christ to Paul. Paul was to be a dispenser of the gospel. He was supposed to give it out and be faithful to do that. So I could have brought, years ago I taught this, I can't remember where exactly I was, when I brought a whole bunch of different containers in here. I brought a water bottle, I brought a salt and pepper shaker, I might have even brought a Pez dispenser. Y'all remember Pez? Little candy? And they had all these different little things you could buy. When I was a kid, I had a whole bunch of them, cartoon characters and so forth. And you open up the mouth of that thing, you pull the head back, and the mouth opens, and it dispenses a little piece of candy. Y'all remember that? And that was a Pez dispenser. That's what they called them. Something that dispenses. It actually gives something to you. It gives something out. So break that word down. To dispense means you give something out. All right? And you've been given responsibility to give something out. Next one, go over to Ephesians 1. So if you have a dispensation given to you, you are responsible for taking care of it and giving it out. Ephesians 1. Got one in Ephesians, or two in Ephesians and then one in Colossians here. Four occurrences of the word dispensation. Ephesians 1. Now this one is going to be a little different definition. Actually, a lot different definition. Look at verse 10, Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now, notice the way it's used here is dispensation of the fullness of times. So that indicates, in this case, a period of time. If I had to guess on this verse, I don't think it's really a guess. I think it's pretty clear. What period of time is he referring to? Well, let me ask you, when will God gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth? When does that happen, folks? What's that? I would say at the second coming of Christ. That's the time period he's referring to. The dispensation of the fullness of times. In fact, at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that's the end of time. In fact, the earth is destroyed. We got new heaven, new earth after that. So that would match the time becoming full and actually coming to an end. So in this case, a dispensation refers to a period of time. So we got two things so far. We got a responsibility and a stewardship before God. Second thing is a period of time. All right, let's go to the next one, Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, look at verse 2. Verse 1 and 2, get a little idea of what's happening here. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of what? The grace of God which is given me to you ward. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Okay, a couple things here. Here it mentions a dispensation of the grace of God. So you can write that down first. The dispensation of the grace of God is mentioned. So you can fill that in. Grace of God. Notice in verse 2, again, you've got to just really pay attention to the wording here. Dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. You realize that God showed the Apostle Paul things. He gave him revelation that was unknown to anybody before Paul. You know that? Here's the thing that God did. God had Paul write that down, and now it is inspired Scripture, and you and I got it right in front of us. And now, guess who bears the responsibility? Paul's dead. Paul's not here anymore. Who has the responsibility that Paul was originally given? Who do you think? Save people, the Church of Jesus Christ. We are to carry on the responsibility originally given to Paul. God gave Paul, think about this. Paul was the one that God gave the revelation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I know I've said that before to folks, and they say, wait a minute, the apostles, Peter, preached about the death, burial, and resurrection in the book of Acts, and that's true. But God took Paul, and he showed him some things concerning the death, burial, resurrection. You ever read Romans about the application of the death, burial, resurrection? God showed him some things that the other apostles did not get. Paul wrote those things down so that we have them today. And now, what God gave to Paul is now our responsibility. So we should be good stewards of it. So here's the next thing. Second sentence on Ephesians 3:2. The responsibility was initially given to Paul to make known the grace of God available to all men through Jesus Christ. Today, that is responsibility of who? Brother Paul back here said it. Save people. You could put saved, you could put the church, because that's only saved people. Okay, I mentioned the grace of God. Well, the verse mentioned the grace of God. I do not want you to think for one second that grace from the Lord has only been available since the cross. Don't get confused here, because we're going to actually look at this present dispensation. You can call it the dispensation of grace. Don't think that grace is only present now. Folks, in the Old Testament, was there grace given to some people? You better believe it. More about that in a second. So don't get confused and think, oh, wait a minute. You mean to tell me God's only being gracious now and He wasn't before? I did not say that. And that's not the case. The Bible says in Genesis, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. See, there it is. And it's over and over in the Old Testament. So don't get mixed up there. Just understand that we might identify this present time as the age of grace. And where that comes from is right there, the dispensation of the grace of God, okay? So just don't think it's only for this present time. It's been in the past as well, and even before the cross. Last one here. Let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, if you need to stop me, please raise your hand, say you're going too fast, or ask a question. We can do that here tonight. We've got time, and not a lot of folks here, so we can do that. We can do rabbit trail if we need to. Everybody okay so far? A couple of nods, yes. All right, I'll take it. Colossians 1. Look at verse 24. Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for His body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I, now this is Paul, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to, what's that next word? Fulfill the word of God. Now watch the next verse. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So there again, God gave Paul special insight that was written down and is now given to us, and it's our responsibility. The thing I want to take away from this passage is, once again, a dispensation refers to a responsibility. Notice the wording there at the end of verse 25, given to me for you to, what's that word? Fulfill the word of God. So the last that last blank there, Colossians 1, a dispensation refers to a responsibility which anticipates fulfillment. So God gave it to Paul. I would say, at least from my perspective, Paul was faithful to fulfill the mysteries given to him. He was responsible with them and gave them to us. So I think God used Paul to show us how he's a great example of what we're to do. So the last thing here, before we get to point number two, that last bullet point, God expects his stewards to be faithful with that which he has dispensed to them. We are to be faithful. So again, some of this may not get real clear until we get down the road a little ways, but you want to really keep in mind two things about dispensations. Number one, a dispensation means that God has given me and you something. We are entrusted with it. We're to know it. And then we are to be dispensers, which means we give it out. We are responsible to God for giving it out. It's our responsibility. In fact, reward at the judgment seat of Christ has to do with what kind of dispenser I am and you are. That's what it's all about. A dispenser of the mysteries of God, a dispenser of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what we are responsible for. So be faithful with what God's given you. Second thing about a dispensation, there is an element of time when we talk about dispensations. And at the end of the last point here this evening, I'll get to some of the layouts of time periods, okay? But before we get to that, I need to give you some of the rules or some of the guidelines for dispensation. So point number two is dispensational distinctives. Now, this is where it gets really neat. First thing here, every dispensation emphasizes a specific attribute of God. Every dispensation emphasizes a specific attribute of God. Now, here's where the hyper-dispensationalists kind of go off the rails. Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Does God's character ever change? Help me out, folks. God is consistent. He's the only one that is 100% consistent in His character. You and I are not. Now, God is consistent. God's character never changes. However, when you start looking at these divisions in Scripture, these time periods where a certain group of people are given responsibility by God, here's what you find out. You find out that the way God deals with men throughout history, you ready for this? It's not always the same. Why does God do that? There's two reasons why He does it. The first thing here is to emphasize a particular attribute of God. So I don't want you to just take my word for this. Go to Numbers and let me show you something. Old Testament, Numbers. Numbers, under the law, the dispensation of the law. You will see here in one verse, you will be thankful that this is not the way things are today. And you will see a difference in the way God deals with man, even though God Himself never changes. Look at Numbers 11. It only takes one verse to show you this. I actually have another one written down I didn't put on the sheet that we'll look at here. It's close by. But Numbers 11, 1. This is under the law. This is before the time of Jesus Christ, about 1,500 years before. Look at Numbers 11, 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. So I'll read the rest, but let me stop. I don't have to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever complained, because we're all raising our hands. Okay, just make sure we're on the same page. Everybody is here, which means you're physically present. You're acknowledging that you have complained before, which means God was gracious to you in not saying that's it whenever you complained. Now, you might be thinking, why are you saying that? Let's finish the verse and you'll see why I say that. It says, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them. and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Folks, who sent the fire? The Lord did. Why did the Lord send the fire? Bunch of complainers. Not a bunch of murderers or adulterers or thieves. Complainers. Right here under the law, the Lord hears them complain and immediately a whole bunch of people die. And then the next verse, Moses cries out. Folks, this is God in His justice and holiness in that verse right there. You know what I deserve for complaining? The same plight. I deserve that. You see, God never changes. He dealt with these people. I mean, this is proof positive. We're here. Some of them died there. It sounds like maybe a lot. That's proof positive that God does not always deal with man the same all through the Bible. Would you agree? Or else none of us would be here right now. Let me show you another one. Go to Numbers 15. Numbers 15. Again, under the law, this is the case. And I know people read the Old Testament, and here's what they come away saying. I've heard people say this, particularly critics of the Bible. They'll say, the God of the Old Testament sure is mean. You know what they're doing when they say that? They're acknowledging that God has a sense of justice and holiness in the Old Testament. And you know what? They're right. Does that mean that God is not just and holy today? He still is. Understand that He deals with man differently today than He did under the law. It's obvious. Now watch this one. Now I know that we don't have to be keeping the Sabbath today, but look at what happened here under the law for those who didn't keep the Sabbath. Look at Numbers 15. 32. Go down there towards the end. 15:32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. Now why is that not a good thing, folks? What were they supposed to do on the Sabbath? Rest. Gathering sticks was not allowed. Let's see what happens. And they that found him gathered sticks. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. Verse 36, and all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Folks, how come the guy was put to death? He gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. Brother Paul nailed it. This man disobeyed the law. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. He broke it. The wages of sin is death. Now, here's where you get some overlap with dispensations. Back then, the wages of sin is death. That's true. And back then, there were instances where it happened right then. Is the wages of sin today, is it death? You know what you get today? Sometimes, most folks, delayed death. You know what that's called? Help me out, folks. God's given space. God's given grace for a man to repent. Isn't that something? That's why grace is one thing that characterizes the way the Lord deals with man in this present age. Not to say He did not do that in the Old Testament. Have you read about David? He's guilty of murder and adultery. Did he face death immediately? No, the grace of God was with him. Now, he did require a sacrifice. So you see, it's not always the same. But under the law, you read the first five books of your Bible, you get a sense of the justice and holiness of God. So here's what you need to write down here. The law revealed the justice and holiness of God. Numbers 11:1, that's that first example. The law revealed the justice and holiness of God. Hey, God's still gracious. God's still merciful. God's still long-suffering. Absolutely, even in the Old Testament. But the outstanding attribute you see is God judges sin, oftentimes in the immediate. In the Old Testament, under the law. Okay, go to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. Here's one for the New Testament. And this is actually going to refer to something beyond where we are today, but we'll get a sense of something that will shine through during this particular dispensation in the future. Hebrews 1. Look at verse 8. Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. This is a reference to the future when the Lord Jesus Christ sits on the throne in Jerusalem, reigning over the earth. Look at verse 8. Great verse on the deity of Christ, because this is the Father addressing the Son. You've probably seen this before. Hebrews 1:8. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of thy righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved what? Righteousness, and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Okay? I see a word show up in verse 8 and verse 9 that will characterize the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. It says on your sheet, the millennial dispensation will reveal the righteousness of God. I see that word in verse 8. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. You know what the world longs for right now? I mean, anybody who really is honest, all over the world, they long for a political leader that does right all the time. The world wants that, don't they? I mean, I haven't been around the world, so let's just say I know Americans. Been around America enough. I know Americans want a political leader that can be trusted to do right in the White House. It's a longing in our heart we have, right? That will be made manifest when Jesus Christ sits on the throne in Jerusalem. Hey, folks, think about it. We don't have to vote Him in. He's coming regardless. And He will be the righteous ruler that the world really longs for. Now, at the same time, when we get to that millennial dispensation, there's an undercurrent of rebellion even then. And that's we'll have to take a whole lesson on that, because that gets to be really interesting, and it shows you how wicked men are in their flesh. So, Hebrews 1, the millennial dispensation will reveal the righteousness of God, that last thing. His righteousness will be exalted. The righteousness of the Lord God, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, His righteousness will be exalted. So if you go on the back here, we got the law. I just took two examples. The law, justice and holiness of God. In the millennium, in the future, the righteousness of God made manifest. And by the way, that's not all. I'm just giving you an overview here from those two dispensations. But on the back, I've got three stars by this statement, so it's really important. During a dispensation. What's the word after the comma? On your sheet. All. Make sure you get that. All of God's attributes are revealed, but one is magnified above the others. So what you'll see is God is always the same. His character never changes. But when you hop from one dispensation to the next, you'll see something about God stand out that's different from the previous and the future dispensations. So does that make sense? Help you out a little bit? This next thing might help you, because it actually goes hand in hand with God and a certain attribute or attributes being made manifest in each dispensation. This next bullet point. In every dispensation, God tests man. God tests man by various ways. And every time, what happens? Does man pass the test or does he fail the test? Every time man fails in the end. Now, I don't want to say that to mean all of us in the church age are failures no matter what. I don't believe that to be the case. But here's what I am saying. The majority end up failing. Even in this age we're in now, even in the church age, even at the end of the church age, most believers. Does that mean you have to be a failure and I have to be a failure? No. We can be the difference makers. And hopefully that's what you want to be. But can you not see? I mean, are you seeing other believers? I believe there's a lot of people that are saved that are completely misled, that aren't rightly divided in the Scriptures. Therefore, they don't get the right perspective on God and what He wants from them. And in the end, you know what ends up happening? They fail to be good stewards of God's mysteries. And therefore, no crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. No rewards. So they fail in the end. All right, so does that make sense? You're going to see that man is tested. So let me just give you an example here. First dispensation. Adam and Eve. What kind of environment did God place them in? It's perfect. There is no sin in that environment, right? They had the perfect environment, and you have probably heard people say, if I could go back there and be Adam and Eve, I wouldn't have taken that fruit. Are you kidding me? You can't refuse a Reese's peanut butter cup whenever you go through the grocery line. I mean, at least that's me. You think you're going to refuse something like that with the devil tempting you, not with just with food, but with also knowledge of good and evil? Anyway, beside the point, the idea here, folks, is you will see God puts man to the test in several different ways, and man, generally speaking, fails, so that in the end, you know what God will say? God will say, during this time period, this is the test I gave you. It didn't work out. So over here, it was a little different test, and you still failed it. And over here, so if God is watching man continually fail, who ends up getting glory? If man is continually failing, is man getting any glory? Help me out. No. So who gets the glory? God gets the glory. So when you study dispensations, you actually see man and what he really is, and you see yourself as what you really are without the Lord, and you see God, you deserve the glory. So let me show you that. Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. God tests man by various ways, and men fail in the end. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 4. Romans 3, 4. God forbid, yea, let God be what? True. But every man a what? A liar, as it is written, thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Okay? Next thing here. Every dispensation proves that God is right and man is wrong. God is right, man is wrong. Now, you know how you can get right? You ready? Here's how you can be right. Three words. Here's how to be right. Agree with God. But see, your flesh constantly wants to rub and go against God. You want to be right? Agree with God. But you will see time and time again as we go through these dispensations that men refuse to agree with God. Time and time again. Now, what's neat? Here's what's neat. In every dispensation, there's a man. Sometimes it's a group of people that God uses greatly because they actually fulfill their responsibility. That ought to be our goal here. That ought to be every individual's goal. So don't think you're destined for failure. There's no way you can escape it. You can be a part of a small group of people that actually fulfills the responsibility that God's given you. And I hope that's your goal. Next thing here. Next sentence in Romans 3, 4. Even in the most perfect environment, Eden, man was not satisfied. Isn't that just like us? Never satisfied. The eyes of man are never satisfied, your Bible says. Man was not satisfied, and man failed miserably. Every dispensation you have, men end up, as a whole, failing in the end, proving that God is always right, and only God is righteous. Next thing here. The study of dispensations reveals the approved. Remember that verse? Study that show thyself approved unto God. Reveals the approved and the heretics among God's people. You say, they're saved people, they got it wrong? Oh, you better believe it. They don't rightly divide the Scriptures, they can go down into the ditch. Someone who does not rightly divide the Bible runs the risk of falling into heresy. I mentioned last week, I think it was, there's a couple of real young guys that I've come across here in the last couple of years that know their Bible really well. And then there are these types that, I'm characterizing them when I say this, smarter than God types, think they know everything. And then here's what they've done. Two guys I could tell you about that have tried to explain the Trinity. Good luck with that, huh? And you know what's happened to both those fellows as a result of trying to explain the Trinity and go to verses that I don't think God has given light on yet. I think he's still waiting to give light on. As a result, both of those fellows are now of the belief that Jesus Christ is not God. He always ends up being the one attacked, isn't he? The Lord, Jesus Christ. And very clear verses, John 1:1, 1 Timothy 3:16. You go to 1 John, there's several verses over there. Just avoid it. So don't fall into heresy by failing to rightly divide the Scriptures. Rightly dividing the Scriptures will keep you from heresy. So last thing here I have, and just some fun to see, to show you where we're going, dispensational divisions. Now, there's a few different ways to make dispensational divisions, and I just put Schofield on here. So if you're not familiar with some of the dispensationalists, some of the well-known ones, I put some down here at the bottom. You got Schofield. There's Clarence Larkin. I showed you his picture that he did last week. There's Schaefer, Lewis Berry Schaefer, and there's Charles Ryrie. That's just a few. They're not the only ones, but these are guys that have since passed, and they did a lot of good work in the world of dispensations. Some good writing. They're not the only ones, but here's what you find out. If you take those guys and the way that they've divided it, there's a lot of similarities, but I don't think you're going to find 100% agreement with them in the different layouts that they have. And you know what, folks? That's okay. That's all right to do that. This thing about dispensations, I will tell you, there's one that Schofield does not recognize that I'm going to insert. And who knows, by the time we get to the end of this thing, maybe I'll insert another couple more. I don't know. But there's one that I think is very important. If you go down the list here, I put the verse that basically is the beginning of the dispensation. So the first one is innocence. What kind of environment were Adam and Eve in? There's no sin. They are innocent. They're not perfect. They're innocent until they are put to the test. And what happens when they're tested? They obviously fail the test. So then you get into conscience. Man operates by the conscience God has given him, the knowledge that God has put within him just from birth. How does that work out? Genesis 3 is where it starts. You'll see by Genesis 8, the flood has happened. Why did God drown the earth out? Man was wicked where? Right inside here, in his heart. His imaginations were wicked. Then you get to human government, and that's where it ends there at the Tower of Babel. Man governs himself. How does that turn out? Man decides, I'm going to reach heaven without God. Another failure. I'm just taking an overview here. Then you get Abraham. The number four there is the dispensation of promise. God gave Abraham promise of a land and of a nation. And you see that nation grow. You see things going really well. And then where do they end up? Where's that nation end up going? Egypt. They go to Egypt. They become slaves. God's got to get them out of Egypt. So he does that. The Passover, they get out of Egypt. Exodus 19, that's around the time where God starts to give the law. And after they get out of Egypt, they are governed by the law of God. Ten Commandments, and then there's more than that as well. That goes all the way to the time of Jesus Christ. I put the verse on there. It says John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So that's why, again, grace is present all the way through, but it sure does. It is one of the main characteristics that shines through in the present age. So you have grace, and then here's where I'm going to actually insert one when we get to it, and I'm not sure exactly. There might be something more I insert here as well. After the church age, there's the rapture to mark the end, right? Then you have a time period that is the worst time on earth. What's that? That's the Great Tribulation. And God deals with man in a very unique way in that time period, and there are some differences in the tribulation and the church age. Are there some crazy, otherworldly things happening in the tribulation? Yes, that don't characterize the church age. It's obviously different. So I'll show you that as we get there. You got the tribulation, and then you got the kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then you know what comes after the kingdom? You're back eternity. New heaven, new earth. So there's actually, to me, there's another dispensation I think we could probably throw out there. So he's got seven. I think you could actually divide this maybe 9 or 10. And again, it's not like I'm right and Schofield's wrong or any of these guys are wrong. I'm just showing you can slice this a little different. The key is recognize some obvious divisions. And I think Schofield did a really good job of showing some obvious divisions, and we might actually go a little further with that. So the last thing here, there are others who have made the division slightly different. While there's not necessarily a right and wrong when it comes to classifying dispensations, the key is to recognize that there are indeed differences in the way God has tested man throughout the ages. So if you recognize there's differences, I mean, even folks that will tell you, there's folks that have said to me, I'm not a dispensationalist. I say, really? Put them to the test. Do you see any kind of division in your Bible like maybe one major division in your Bible. Now, what are they going to answer with? Well, of course, what is it? The Old and New Testament. You know what marks the division there between Old and New Testament? I mentioned this, I think, 2 weeks ago. It's the death of the testator. It's the death of Jesus Christ. Isn't that an obvious division? See, even people who say they're not dispensationalists, they actually are. They just don't know it yet. So recognizing that division is just the start in recognizing there's some other key divisions as well in the Scriptures. All right? Final word. Hopefully this will help you. I mentioned this way back when we started Bible study principles. Final word. While all Scripture is for us, all 66 books are for your reading and your learning. All Scripture is for us. All Scripture is not written to or about us. I'll say that again. All Scripture is for us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. But all Scripture is not written to or about us. This is the key to understanding the Bible. Folks, when you're reading Genesis 2, we're going to start with innocence next week. We're going to read Genesis 2, 16 and 17. God gave a command to Adam, and that command was to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So let me ask you, when you're reading that, you need to recognize that is not addressed to you. There is no food that you need to avoid, and by avoiding it, you avoid sin. Now, I know you can be a glutton and all that, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a specific food, a specific fruit that Adam and Eve had to watch out for, told not to eat of. That's not you and me, folks. But do you know what I learned from studying about Adam and Eve? I learned that disobedience has great consequence before God. It's because of Adam and Eve that you and I need Jesus Christ. Because guess who you're a descendant of? Adam and Eve. So you see, great consequence comes from disobedience. That's a practical thing I learned from the garden, the situation there in the garden. But understand, God gave Adam a command that I don't have concerning fruit on a tree that I should avoid. You go on through the Old Testament law. Who primarily was the Old Testament law given to? Help me out. That's the nation of Israel. You say, I thought that God gave that to the church. There is no church of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So it could not have been given to the church. Now, here's what you find out. In Paul's epistles alone, 9 out of the 10 commandments are in Paul's letters. I'll show you that when we get to the church age. Anybody want to guess on which of the 10 commandments Paul does not have in his letters? You want to guess? The Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. You know why? That's a command specific to nation of Israel. That's not to you and me. But isn't that interesting? God repeats 9 out of the 10 because He said, you know, I gave that to Israel. 9 of those are for you as well. And He put them in Paul's letters to make us to know that. So, you see, it's really neat. Here's what happens when you start studying these dispensations. You get the big picture of the Bible. You get the big picture of God's plan for the ages. And then, here's what else. I know the first time I really got a grasp on this. You know what I realized? I realized how minuscule I am in the grand scheme of things. I mean, you ever pick up a scoop some sand on the beach? You ever do that? Try to take one grain of sand? That one grain of sand is bigger than me in the grand scheme of God's plan. You ever think about that? It really makes you feel smaller than a grain of sand when you get the big picture on what God has done from the beginning and what He'll do all the way to the end. It's really neat. So, hope you'll be around and stick around for this. I think we'll have a lot of fun with it. And next week, we'll cover the first dispensation. So you want to get a head start? Read the first 3 chapters of your Bible. And you get a head start on what we're going to do. And you can look for God giving a test and man failing a test. That's a pretty easy one. So probably be able to go through that pretty rapidly. So let's pray together and then we'll sing our song here. So bow your heads with me, please. Thank you, Lord, for just a good overview of what we've got ahead of us. I pray for help. I certainly need help putting this together. I pray for all the folks that listen that they would have a good understanding of what you have done in the past, what you're doing now, and what you're going to do in the future. Help us to believe your word. Help us to be faithful to study it, rightly divide it. May we be motivated to study so that we can be approved unto you and not be ashamed. And I just pray for this week ahead. Help us as we go from here later on to be equipped to face this world and to be the bright and shining light that this world needs to see for the sake of Jesus Christ. Pray all this in His name. Amen.